Please be seated. Okay, right. Well, if you have a Bible, you'd like to have it open in Nehemiah chapter 3. And you can read the rest whenever you want to. It goes on very much, the same through that time. A few years ago now, I came across something that I thought was so interesting. I printed it off and kept it, and I've kept it ever since. It's an advertisement for the National Symphony Orchestra. It's principal conductor, leader, and so on. Due to a number of retirements, the orchestra has the following vacancies. Well, you might be listening to this, are you right? Sub-principal second violin, sub-principal viola, principal trombone, co-principal trumpet, playing third or first as required, with responsibility for piccolo, trumpet and cornet. But the bit that struck me next was violin, in brackets, rank and file. A.K.A. bog standard. Ordinary. And it says about letters to apply and so on. An orchestra, you see, needs a conductor. It needs a soloist sometimes. It needs principal players, but it also needs rank and file violins. And so does the church, of course. We need leaders, we need people who do different things, but we also need each one of us to play a part. And I noticed that in Nehemiah chapter 3 is a lovely illustration of that. At first it seems a kind of fairly uninspiring chapter, an endless list of names and of jobs and so on. In fact, it says something about what I've called the power of partnership. The effectiveness of teamwork, if you like. Nehemiah had this huge task, as we've said, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and he manages to achieve it in just 52 days. It's an amazing thing to have done. But of course, Nehemiah didn't do it on his own. He had a plan, he had a strategy, and he got everyone involved in the process, doing their bit. And so it is with the task that we face as a church, or churches face throughout history. Reaching people for Christ, seeking to meet the many needs of their community and so on. Rebuilding the church when necessary. Extending the kingdom. How is all this going to get done? One of the key words is surely the word together. A few years ago now, there were some tests on these lovely heavy horses, you know, these shire horses. How much could they pull? The results were interesting. One horse, it was found out, could pull up to 8 tons. That's amazing. But put two horses together, and how much? Well, you might guess 16 tons. In fact, they worked out, they saw that they could pull as much as 30 tons. We are stronger together. We achieve much more. Always in the New Testament, it's a together thing, isn't it? Missionary teams are all sent out in twos and threes and so on. There's an interesting negative illustration, if you like, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 11. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel, where the people kind of build this tower to try and get to God and so on. And God scatters the people of the nations and confuses their language. Why? And this is what God says in Genesis 11. If as one people they begin to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. The purpose was wrong, but the principle was right. When we work together, the possibilities are beyond limit. I mean, the task we face as God's people, you have a role and I have a role and we have a role together. Because what this passage tells us is this: when God's people work together, they get things done. There are 39 different people groups mentioned in this chapter. Each group working away in harmony and enthusiasm, getting the job done. And Nehemiah actually takes us on a trip round the walls, anti-clockwise. All sorts of people involved, he says. It all begins in verse 1 with the high priest and his fellow priests. Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Levites are there, temple workers, goldsmiths, merchants, officials, private individuals, servants, men, women, even families. It seems there were just a few of the aristocracy who opt out in verse 5. Their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. The message says they refused to get their hands dirty. Excuse me. But on the whole, everyone got... Whoops, I've gone backwards now because I pressed that. Everyone got stuck in building their part of the wall. Some parts, I think, were probably a bit more attractive to do. Verse 15, the wall by the pool of Siloam, by the king's garden. That would have been quite pleasant to have done that bit of the wall, wouldn't it? A nice spot. But then in verse 14, the dung gate. Well, somebody had to do it. If you look a bit closer, you look in verse 8, for example, there's a goldsmith and a perfume maker prepared to be brickies. Goldsmith bit of the wall probably looked really ornate, didn't you think? And the perfumer's bit perhaps smelt nice. In verse 14, there's a ruler who gets his hands dirty, unlike some of those others. The dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rekah, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkarim. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. A man called Barak in verse 20 gets a special mention. Next in Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle of the entrance to the house of the Elishab, the high priest. And the priests themselves, again in verse 40 and 22, the repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. God's people in action, getting the job done. They come, we've noticed, they come from different backgrounds. They're the high and the low, the rich and the poor, the young and the old. They work alongside one another. As the Methodist Covenant Prayer does, it says, put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. They're all prepared to get stuck in alongside each other. They came from different places. Not just those who lived in Jerusalem, who would have a vested interest in seeing the walls rebuilt. 8 different places are mentioned in this chapter. Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Zanoah, Beth Hakkarim, Beth Zur, Keliah. Some of those places are up to 20 miles away from Jerusalem. They would get no personal benefit from the rebuilding the walls, but they knew this was God's call. They knew this was God's week. And isn't it wonderful to think after that every week there are Christians who generously give to projects they will never see, who pray regularly for people they will never meet, who raise money for countries they will never visit, but they recognize it as God's work, the privilege of serving Christ and blessing other people, wherever they live, wherever we're from. They come with different experiences. Interesting bit in verse 11. You may not think it's interesting when I read it to you, but it is. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashubab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. They wanted to get ready for Bake Off, I think, in that one. The interesting thing about these two guys is they get a mention in Ezra. And they get a mention because they were guilty of taking foreign wives for themselves or for members of their family. They were doing, had been doing something that had been directly forbidden by God. Ezra had spoken out against it 13 years ago when he came to the city. And yet, even though they'd messed up in the past, they still have a part to play in the service of God. You see, past failures don't exclude us from getting involved in God's work. Sometimes you almost hear a person say so sadly that God can't possibly use me after what I've done. It's not true, because grace reaches out when we come in repentance, receive forgiveness. He offers a new start. They came from different backgrounds, from different places, with different experiences. But of course it was well organized. There's some careful planning goes on here. Nehemiah was that wonderfully balanced leader, a man of prayer, but a man of organization, spiritual and efficient, in tune with God and well organized. He prayed, he does his research, he puts a plan into place. You know, good planning honours God. Paul says, doesn't he? Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. He's reflecting the way God has worked in creation, the design that we see. God is a God of order. We see it again and again in the world he's made. How many of us will give thanks to God for those who are administrators in the life of the church? Through my years in ministry, I've always said thank you to God for the treasurer. Not only because he paid me, although that was appreciated, but because he or she was prepared to do that task that is completely beyond me and outside my gifting. And those who look after fabric, how we thank God for them, because they can get on and do it on behalf of the rest of us. We all have our gifts and ministries, and we need to be organized. We need those who will organize us, our leaders. They're not only well organized, but they're well motivated. Having surveyed the scene, as we see in chapter 2, he gives them this challenge. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Very honest. Jerusalem's in ruins. We're in a mess. This isn't going to be easy. His empathy. Come on, let us build the walls. And always in Nehemiah, it's about we and us. You never get the sense that Nehemiah is saying, right, the task needs to be done. Off you go. If you need me, I'll be in my office. It's always, let us start rebuilding. And when the going gets tough, he shares in the hardship, not able to even rest and so on as the story goes on. But he encourages them constantly. 2:18, I told them about the gracious hand of God on me. They're well led. Nehemiah is one of those great leaders of Scripture. And so we have a passage that illustrates so powerfully this wonderful truth, that under his direction, that's under God's direction in this case, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own, that should be own, special work, so that the whole body is healthy and growing in full of love. So Paul is telling us this in that passage, and this chapter is telling us too, every Christian has a ministry. Not every Christian may be a pastor or called a minister in the official sense. And remember that church that used to have on its notice board, staff, Reverend so-and-so, ministers, the entire congregation. The task of ministers, official, reverends, is to lead and equip and enable God's people to find and fulfill their ministry. You have a ministry. I have a ministry. Secondly, it tells us that every ministry matters. There are no insignificant roles in the life of the church. We had, in my last church, or before one, in Andover, we had two morning services, 9:30 and 11 o'clock. And I just used to have a sort of quarter of an hour break in between the two services. And there were a couple in the church who every Sunday would bring me a cup of tea. They only went on holiday 2 weeks of the year, and they arranged for someone else to do it that day. But they did it, and I appreciated it. It was something they could do, something they did do, faithfully. And it was important, it mattered. You know, the foot cannot say to the hand, I'm not part of the body. The ear cannot say to the eye, I'm not part of the body. We all have a role, and each of those roles matters. And then, of course, thirdly, every ministry is interconnected. They fit together like the instruments of an orchestra. I wonder if you've ever heard that expression, face the music. They are F-A-C-E, aren't they? That's correct. On the treble clef, so if you do read music at all. The story goes that many years ago now, there was a very rich and influential man who wanted to join an orchestra. There was one particular problem he had. He didn't play any instrument. But because he was of great wealth and influence, a bit like when I was in a teenager and we were in a rock group, there was one guy who was in the band, not because he could play anything, but because he had a car. And he could put the stuff in the car. So this guy, he was opted into the orchestra because he was willing to support them and so on financially. And the conductor agreed to allow him to sit in the second row. He couldn't read music, but they gave him a flute. And whenever the flute bits came along, and he watched the other flute players, he would lift it up and pretend to play. This went on for 2 years until a new conductor was appointed. And this new conductor decided that he wanted each member of the orchestra to have a personal audition so he could tell how well they could play. One by one they performed. And of course, when it came to the phony flautist, he was unwell that day. But he didn't get away with it. The doctor went and examined him. He had to face the music. He had to recognize he was not playing his part within the orchestra. Supposing Eliashab or Zakur, the sons of Imri, decided, oh, we won't bother to build our bit of the wall. Meronoth, Meshulah, and all the others. The whole city would have been vulnerable. You know, take that most famous of walls that we know about, the Great Wall of China. Massive project built to protect China from invasion. 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, more than 1,500 miles long. And yet in its first 100 years, it was breached 3 times. The invaders didn't climb the wall. They didn't take the long journey round the wall. They didn't attempt to break through the wall. They simply bribed a gatekeeper who let them through. See, the church is only as strong as each of us in our own role is fulfilled. The whole body, joined together by every supporting living, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We all have a part to play, a job to do in fulfilling the purpose of God. There are a number of versions of this with which I close this morning as we take our break before our church meeting. There are 200 members in our church, but 40 are frail and elderly. That leaves 160 to do all the work. But 30 are young people at college. That leaves 130. But 40 are tired business people. That leaves 90. And 30 are tired mums with young children. That leaves 60. But 30 have key outside interests. That leaves 30. But 20 live too far away to do much, so that leaves 10. But 8 have already done their bit, and that leaves you and me, and I'm exhausted. Good luck to you. We all have a part to play within the purposes of God, within the family of God. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example, the story of Nehemiah, and that amazing project fulfilled in that way, in such a short time, when the people of God worked together under God-inspired leadership. We pray that that might be true for our church, particularly perhaps as we've got a church fellowship meeting today. Thank you that each of us has a part to play. However apparently insignificant, it is part of the whole. And together, we can fulfill the purpose of God. Lord, show me what to do. Help me to fulfill my role, to do my task that will build your church and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.